Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this March 31st. It is Easter Sunday, the resurrection we're celebrating. We've been celebrating all week together, Monday, Thursday. We had a wonderful soup supper downstairs and remembered the Last Supper. And Jesus breaking the bread and sharing the cup with his disciples. Then we remembered on Friday night the cross, and we had seven different people from our church share beautifully a reflection on different stages going from the garden to before Caiaphas, to Peter's denial of Jesus, to going before Pilate, to Jesus carrying his cross and dying for our sins. It's been a wonderful week, and now we are here at Easter Sunday, and we are looking at the story of the resurrection today, and glad that you joined us. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along with me, we're going to look today at John chapter 20, verses 1 to 22. John 20, 1 to 22. There are four Gospels, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one tells the story of the resurrection, and so each year we would do well to kind of look at a different one and just continue to add to the fullness of all that happened on that day long ago. This one I want to read today, John 20, 1 to 22. It says this: "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb again, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing right there, but she did not realize yet that it was him. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Don't yet hold on to me, for I have yet ascended into the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news that 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and suddenly stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" This morning, we gather to remember the greatest event in all of human history and our faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures." Everything that had been promised, Jesus fulfilled, proving that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He told his disciples three times that they were going to Jerusalem, where he would be betrayed, turned over to the Gentiles, mocked, spit upon, flogged, crucified. But on the third day, he would be raised to life. And it was so. Everything that he said happened just as he said it would. This was the moment of our salvation when everything for them and us would change forever because of three important days. The last few weeks, we have been following Jesus and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem. And I have shown you some photos each week of the places that Jesus led them through. And so I want to show you a few more photos here. I do this because having been to Israel and led groups there, it just means so much to me to see the real places that these things happened in. And so the first photo I want to show you is here of the Damascus Gate. This is the ancient gate that Jesus carried his cross through on the way to Golgotha, where he was crucified. I show you this photo because the ornate gate that you see there is not the one in Jesus' day. That gate is 1,000 years old. But the gate that Jesus walked through, the one that was there in his time 2,000 years ago, is still there too. And you can see it if you look closely at the bottom left. See the gate down below and off to the left? That's it. Jesus carried our cross through that gate on his way to Golgotha. The second photo is of Golgotha today. It's just a bus station parking lot. I kid you not. This is where Jesus died for our sins. It's not covered in religious icons or guarded by a million soldiers or priests. It's just a hill, an ordinary hill, outside the gates of Jerusalem, where a busy bus station now sits and the sounds of the city are loud. Sometimes when I've gone there, there's even a lot of trash at the base of the hill, just all over, like it hadn't been cared for. And the sounds of the honking and the people going about their business in the city can all be kind of distracting, as if nothing happened there that was significant. And yet it's so profound. The most important thing happened in that now very ordinary spot. In Jesus' day, this was a rock quarry and called Golgotha, which in Aramaic means the skull. And if you look carefully on the rock face, you can see why it is called that. The mount looks like there's a skull there. And it's because of this, as well as the fact that it was just outside of the Damascus Gate and on an ancient road, this is where Rome decided to crucify people. And they were crucified at the bottom of the hill, not on the top. So right where the buses are today, the most holiest of blood was spilt for you and I. The third photo I want to show you is the Garden Tomb. It's about 100 yards away, located in a first century garden with wine press, excavated in the 1800s. They found a first century cut tomb there, and when they discovered it, they saw that no one had been buried in it. It was a rich person's tomb that lay empty, which fits the Bible story, and it is in a garden near Golgotha, which also fits the biblical story. And so many believe that this could be the spot where Jesus was risen. We don't know it for sure, but another possible clue is the next photo I want to show you, which is what it looks like inside the tomb. You can see there was room for the body to lay, and they also found markings from the Crusader period 1,000 years ago. Someone marked and recognized this place as the place of the resurrection. The next photo here I want to show you is of me and Aria, my daughter, 5 years ago, who were able to visit this place together. It'll always be a special memory for me. I've also gone there with Matthew, my son, and Carrie, my wife, a number of years ago, and I've been there, I know, with a number of you. I know there are special, you know, and beautiful beaches around the world and grand canyons and majestic mountains, and I love the chance to travel and see all of this big, beautiful world that God created, but I think this garden tomb is one of my favorite spots in all of the world. Every time I go there and see it, There are people from all around the world there. Africa, Asia, Europe, South America, Australia, literally everywhere. And they come and they see these spots, and all around the Garden Tomb are little areas where people gather to do a time of worship and communion together before they leave. Groups doing that. And they come there and they sing these Easter hymns and praise songs, just like we do. They sing them in their language, no matter what time of year it is. And they're all reading the story that we just read in their language and rejoicing in the hope and the life that they have in Christ too. And it is a very special spot. There's no, you know, it's one group of people from many different countries and all gathered to worship the Lord our God and our Savior. And it makes me always think of heaven and how one day we're all going to be there together from all these places worshiping Jesus. And I don't know if this was the tomb of Christ or not, but I don't care there to worship the tomb, but the one who rose from it, which is what the final photo I want to show you shows. It's from inside the tomb, looking at the door the caretakers made and attached. There is a sign that reads the words of the angel spoken to Mary. From Matthew 28:5, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he has said. Come see the place where he lay." It was right after the angel said this when Mary looked around and heard a sound and at first thought it was the gardener because it was still dark. And so she said, "Sir, if you've taken my Lord away, show me the place that I might go see him." And that's when Jesus simply called her by name. And when the Lord calls us by name, our eyes are opened. And Jesus called Mary by name. And suddenly her eyes were open. She could see her Savior, and she ran to him. I want to do just three things in our sermon for this Easter Sunday. First, I want to share just a little bit about what happened that day. Second, I want to share what the Bible says we need to do in response to it. And third, I want to share why this still matters, whether this is our first Easter or as a believer or our 100th. What do we still need to hear on this Easter Sunday? So the first, what happened? Well, as we've been talking about each week leading up to Easter, Jesus came to this to Jerusalem for this purpose, to die and rise again. He came for this. It was the major reason why he was born. He came to save us from our sins, and this is how he would do it, by laying down his life on a cross for ours, an exchange for ours, to reconcile us with God and to overcome sin and to overcome death once and for all. He came to give us life. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced there for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we have been healed." You know, there is a consequence to each of our sins. And it is a heavy price to pay. It is death. Jesus, we're told, paid that death in full for all of us on that cross. Paul says it this way in Romans 3:21. He says, "Now apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets all testify, a righteousness not earned, but given to us through faith, believed in Jesus Christ. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came to us by Jesus Christ. For God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of all our sins." Through his blood. By his death. The Bible tells us this truth over and over again, that we are saved only because of Jesus and his blood on that cross. That is how we have forgiveness and peace with God. It was given to us freely out of God's love for us. That word atonement means he took our place. He paid our price. This is the good news of what we believe. Amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the grace of God. You can't earn it. You just have to receive it. You might ask yourself, why would the Lord do this for me? It's because he loves you, because he made you, because he knows you, because you are his. That's why. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions for us. Jesus died on that cross for you and me. It tells us that the sky went dark as he died. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, symbolic about how now the way has been opened for us to come to God. And then it says, a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea came forward and offered Jesus, his mother Mary, and the disciple John, who was with her, and Mary Magdalene. Those were all those around the cross. He offered them his newly cut tomb for Jesus to be laid in, because they didn't have any. And so they wrapped Jesus' bodies in linens, which would have been that custom that night, and they would have laid him in a tomb, and a large stone was rolled in front of the entrance so that nobody could enter. And then the Roman governor Pilate, we're told, placed two guards at the tomb to keep watch. And then everybody went home for Sabbath. And Saturday was a long day, I bet. No one knew yet that Jesus would rise from the dead. For them, it just seemed like everything was suddenly over and death had won, evil had won, and they wondered what they were going to do. They felt this hopeless feeling. But then Sunday morning came. Early in the morning, while it's still dark, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, finds the stone rolled away. She doesn't understand at first what's happened. She thinks somebody stole the body of the Lord, a thief or an enemy, and so she runs to tell the disciples about it. And Peter and John immediately run to the tomb, and John gets there first and looks inside, and he sees the strips of linen lying there, and the ones that had been around Jesus, they had been left behind. And Peter arrives, and he goes straight in, and he sees the same thing along with the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. And why is this significant? Why are they telling us this? Well, John the writer is saying this so that we might believe. He's trying to help us discern the evidence of the resurrection. If someone would have tried to steal the body, they would have not have taken the time to unwrap the grave clothes, but they are there. And if the large stone wouldn't have stopped them, the Roman guards would have. But where are they? The tomb would look like it had been robbed, but instead it was neatly left. Like Lazarus's tomb just a few weeks earlier, where Jesus had raised him from the dead, it looked the same. One of the things that stood out for me this year about the story is how both Peter and John believe the resurrection before they actually see Jesus. I realized that this week reading the story. The Bible says they look into the empty tomb and it says they believed. They believed before they went home, before they saw Jesus later that day. They believed by faith. Mary, however, she's struggling with it. She still doesn't understand. She stays behind. She cries. But I love this. God so loves Mary that he doesn't leave her thinking that there's no hope. An angel appears to her alone there at the tomb and asks why she is crying, and then tells her the good news. And then Mary hears someone turns around and sees Jesus. She becomes the first to witness the resurrection. And then she goes out and spreads the good news. She goes to those disciples at the upper room and tells them, I've seen the Lord. And then we read that Jesus appears to them later that day in the upper room and shows them his hands and his side. He eats with them. Which proves that he was bodily resurrected, not just a spirit or a vision. And then the following day, it says he appears to Thomas, the one disciple who wasn't there, who was doubting. And he shows them his hands and his feet. And he says, stop doubting and believe. And all Thomas can say is, my Lord and my God. We read further in the New Testament that Jesus appeared to over 500 different people. And his disciples many different times before he ascended into heaven on that 40th day. That's what happened. Second, now I want to share with you what the Bible says we need to do in response to the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's quite simple, really, and not something difficult for any of us. God tells us in Acts 2 what we need to do. We are to repent and believe. The very first sermon of the disciples after the resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in the upper room, and a crowd forms right outside their door. And Peter steps up and he speaks to the large crowd, and he tells them about Jesus and what the Lord has done, and how he was nailed to a cross, but God raised him from the dead, and how they were eyewitnesses to the fact. Peter preaches his first sermon, and then at the end of that first sermon, it says that when the people heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said, "What should we do?" And Peter tells them what to do, and it's meant for us at the same time. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, from all who our Lord and God will call." That means us today. This is how we all are supposed to respond to the death and resurrection. We are to repent and we are to believe. Paul says it this way in Romans 10:9. He says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's it. Repent and believe the good news. This is the way. There is no other way than through Jesus to be saved. Only in him do we have the forgiveness of sins. Only in him do we have everlasting life. What God requires of us is simply to acknowledge that we are a sinner that he died for on that cross, and that we need his forgiveness. And we confess our faith in Jesus as Lord and the Son of God, who came to die for our sins and rose on the third day that we might have eternal life. That's it. The consistent message of the New Testament is of how we are to respond to the death and resurrection of Jesus is by repentance and faith. Baptism has always been a Christian's outward sign of that repentance and faith. When a person admits their sin and turns to Jesus for their forgiveness and eternal life, they are baptized as a sign of that new life that he brings. So this is how we're commanded to respond to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Repent and believe. Really repent and really believe, not just saying the words and continuing on as before, but really meaning them from our heart. If you believe with your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, we are never going to be perfect in this life. Even as believers, we're going to struggle and fall many times in sin. But what's in our heart? Are we truly sorry for our sin and recognize that it was against God? And do we humbly confess our sin and try to live that obedient life in Christ? Do we love the Lord and his word and seek a relationship with him? This is our relationship. It is repentance and it is believing in him, knowing we are saved by that grace, not by work, so that no one can boast. Which leads me to the final thing I wanted to share with you on this Easter Sunday. Why this all still matters for us to hear. Whether this is our first Easter as a believer or our 100th, why do we still and what do we still need to hear this day? And to answer that, I want to give you 3 verses to take home and think about this week. Maybe you can write these down or type them on your phone. I'm just going to read them for you and briefly mention them, but maybe you can think about them this week and have the Lord pray to him, have the Lord help you understand how you can live into these, okay? So the first verse is Galatians 2:20, where the Apostle Paul says this profound thing. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is huge. He says he has been crucified with Christ. It's so interesting that the disciples speak about the death and resurrection of Jesus as not something that just happened to Jesus, but to them as well. "I have been crucified with Christ." His life and story now becomes my life and story. His death on the cross was my death. My death to sin and that old life apart from God, and my shame and strivings for self-righteousness and the things of this world. I have been crucified with Christ on that cross. And it is not I who live anymore. It is now Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live for him by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for mine. Paul is saying something powerful has happened. I am not who I once was. On that cross, Jesus didn't die. He also died for me and my sins and my life that was just lived in death. And I have surrendered everything now to him, and the life that I now live, I live for him who loved me and gave his life for me. I want different things. I see different things. I've got a new purpose to my day now, to love him. I am forgiven now. I am a child of God now. The old me has been crucified with Christ. The new me now lives for him. Think about that day for you today. Have you left everything with him on that cross? Maybe for all of us, we still see things that pop up in our life that we're like, oh man, that doesn't belong anymore. That was my old life, not my new life in Christ, and I need to let that go again. I need to confess that and leave that behind, for I've been crucified with Christ. The second verse I want to leave you with is similar to that. It's Colossians 3, 1-4. It says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Man, again, those early disciples saw the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as something that happened to them. We have been crucified with Christ, as we read here, and we have been raised with Christ as well. Paul writes these words in the past tense. He speaks about the resurrection as if it's already happened in us, where we've already crossed over from death to life, from away from God to with God, from a future death in the body that will no longer harm us because we already are in him. In a way, the New Testament speaks about two resurrections. The resurrection of your spirit that happens the moment you put your faith in Christ. In that moment of repentance and faith, you are forgiven of all of your sins and you move from death to life. You are born again to a new life that begins at the moment of your salvation. This is the first resurrection, and it is a spiritual one. You already have eternal life in you because you've got Jesus alive in you. But the second resurrection is one we're still waiting for. Our body. Our body will die one day, and then at the time of Jesus' return, he will command the dead in Christ to rise and be given new bodies, heavenly bodies, that won't get sick this time, or die, or sin, or anything like that. They'll be perfect. And I'm kind of hoping that my new body will be 6'4". But that resurrection is still to come. Right now, my current body is 5'4", and it's getting older by the year, and it still struggles with stuff. And we all know and can feel our bodies because they're temporary and they decay like everything in this world. We get cuts and broken bones and heartaches. We get sick and die and struggle with things still. And for a season, we have to say goodbye to each other when they die until we meet again in a new heaven and a new earth, which is physical and not spiritual. We will rise with a new, imperishable body. Because he lives, we too will live and be just like him. What Colossians is saying is that even now, though, the first resurrection of your life has already begun inside, in your spirit. You are not the same as you once were. Jesus is living inside of you. You've been marked with the Holy Spirit. He is living in you, and because he lives, you too will live. Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never truly die. And so you could see in these two scriptures, you've been crucified already with Christ, and you've been raised already with Christ. His power and presence are with you today. His peace and purpose and joy and life is in you today. You get to walk with God now, not just later. His presence with you already, his life in yours. Which leads me to the final verse I want to leave you to think about this Easter. and all that it means. And that's Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. It says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavens with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world, and in love he adopted us through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure and will. He chose you. In love he forever accepted and adopted you into his family through Jesus Christ. It was to his pleasure that he did this. And it says he has blessed our lives with every spiritual blessing. Every one. Every spiritual blessing. Which means that we may not have them in the physical blessings. We may not ever be rich in this world, but spiritually we are rich beyond measure because of him. Our Father is God. What is impossible for him? Nothing. We may never get certain things of this world that others maybe have. We might not be able to avoid the pains and the trials of this life. But every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. We have him. We have living hope. We have a kingdom to come. We have an inheritance. We have a peace that passes all understanding. We have the Holy Spirit to know him and to walk with him in the depths and the heights of his love. We're never alone. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have purpose. We have wisdom and revelation. We have his word, his promises, his faithfulness. We know him and he knows us. In Christ, the Lord has poured out so much blessing into our lives. And so we must remember this in times of grief, in sickness and bad days and sad times, and when we fall into sin, in times of discouragement, when nothing seems to be going right, and hardships or even persecutions or fears in this world. Remember your Lord. Remember he died and rose again and is with you and you are his. Repent and believe the good news, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins, and the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you today, and life everlasting, and every spiritual blessing. I hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.